Our Lord asked a man one day, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And that's what I'm asking all of us here tonight. I ask that question tonight. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? I'm not asking you if you're a church member. I'm not asking if you're a professing Christian. I'm not asking if you're a student of the Scriptures. What I want to know tonight is, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And I'm not talking about a historical character named Jesus. I'm not talking about believing in a reformer or a great prophet or a Christian martyr. What I'm asking tonight is this: in your heart, in your soul, with a true, persevering, saving faith, have you closed with Christ? Do you have a real, genuine, saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what I'm asking. Now, all religious people do not have this saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. All religious people do not believe. They believe in Jesus. But the name Jesus has been worn by many and is worn by many today. But I'm talking about the Lord Jesus. Now, my friends, where true faith is found, this saving interest, this saving faith, where this genuine faith is found, it is a token of divine favor. Did you know that? It's not evidence of the power of a soul winner. It's not evidence of the articulate, fluent way of some preacher. It's not an evidence of a great evangelical church. It's not a token of your intelligence and mother's prayers. It's a token of divine favor. Now, that's what this faith is. It's the gift of God. Did you understand what I'm saying? And I mean to say that as positively and flatly as I can. Saving faith is the gift of God. He deserves all the glory. I'll show you two scriptures that plainly teach that. Of course, you don't need to have that proved, because every good gift and perfect gift is from God. Is not faith a good gift? But it came from God. All love is from God. Anything spiritual is from God. It didn't originate with us. We can't produce anything spiritual. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves." What's not of yourselves? Well, you know good and well the grace is not of yourselves. He's talking about the faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Listen to this. Philippians 1, 29. It says here, Philippians 1, 29, "For unto you, Paul's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. "Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Christ, but to suffer for Christ." That's given to you. "Blessed art thou," the angel said to Mary, "blessed art thou among women," not above women, among women. "Thou hast found favor with God." You're blessed. You found favor with God. Our Lord said to the apostle, "Whom do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Well, you're the Christ." He said, "Flesh and blood didn't teach you that, but my Father which is in heaven." So where you find this, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about profession. I'm not talking about theology. I'm talking about faith. Living, saving, genuine faith. And not just faith in general, but faith in a person. In Christ. It's a token of divine favor. Secondly, where this faith is found, my friends, it's a mark of divine election. That's right. Turn to Titus chapter 1, if you wish to. If not, just follow and listen to what I have to read from the Scripture here. He said in Titus 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Where you find this faith, you'll find divine election. We're not chosen because we believe. We believe because we're chosen. That's what he says over in Acts 13:48. Paul said, I turned to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles glorified God. And when they heard the word, as many as were ordained to life believed. Isn't that what it says? As many as were ordained to life believed. He said, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, he called. That's whom he called, the ones he predestinated. And John 6:37 says, all that my Father giveth me will come to me. And no one will come to Christ who was not given to him of the Father. That's just so. Where you find, I'm saying, do you believe on the Son of God? Not do you believe in religion. Not do you believe that a person died on a cross named Jesus. I'm saying, do you believe on the Son of God? If you do, it's a token of divine favor. Like Noah, you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it's an evidence, a mark of divine election. And I'll tell you thirdly what it is. True saving faith. Where it's found, where this faith is found, whether in a child or an adult, whether in a black or a white, whether in an old or young, whatever, where faith is found, it is the evidence of spiritual life. Where there's life, there's faith. Where there's faith, there's life. Listen to the Scripture. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He is born of God. In John 1, he was in the world. The world knew him not. He came into his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. Tell you something else. Where you find faith, you'll find obedience. Obedience to God. Turn to Romans 1. I want you to see this because I'm going to translate it, interpret it a little different. And I want you to look at it. And I think you'll find it in your Bibles this way. Here's what I'm saying. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered Isaac. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Rahab dropped the scarlet line out the window. So you see, where you find faith, you find men obeying God. You find men obeying God. That's what Paul says here in Romans 1:5. He says, talking about the Lord Jesus, he said, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now watch this. For obedience to the faith among all nations. Do you have a little mark there, a 3 or an A or a B or something? And the center reference says, to the obedience of faith. And let's read it that way. It reads differently, but it's a better translation. By whom we have received, that is by the grace of God, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, we have received grace and apostleship to the obedience of faith. Men who know God obey God. Men who love Christ obey Christ. Where you find faith, you'll find obedience. And then fifthly, where you find faith, you'll find an open witness. A person who loves Christ and knows Christ does not have to be coerced or forced to give his witness for Christ. David said this, and Paul quoted him in the New Testament, I believe, I believe, I believe, therefore I've spoken. Therefore I've spoken. I've always contended that what a man really, genuinely, honestly believes, he he'll preach. I really believe that. I believe what a fella can, he can feign it, and he can compromise and go along, do all these things. When it comes down to it, when the facts are known, out of the heart, the mouth will speak. That's exactly right. You say, well, aren't there some people that believe these doctrines, but they just don't preach them? No, sir. I believe they preach what they believe. I believe every man can say exactly what Paul said and what David said. I believe, therefore I speak. And what I believe, I speak. When it comes down to it. When it comes down to it. Listen to this hymn that was written a long time ago. Ashamed of Jesus, sooner far let evening blush to own a star. He sheds the beams of light divine over this poor sinful soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hope of heaven depends? No, no, when I blush, be this my shame that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fear to quell, and no soul to save. But that day will never come. I'll always have guilt to wash away, and a tear to wipe, and good to crave, and fear to quell, and a soul to save. So I'll never be ashamed of the Lord by his grace. And then time would fail to tell of the power of this faith and the privileges of this faith and the possessions of this faith and the prospects of this faith. Only to say this, he that believeth on the Son of God, as it was said to Mary, thou art highly favored. Highly favored. One other verse I want you to read over in Psalm 65, verse 4. Listen to this. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed. Oh, I tell you, somebody said that man who has saving faith, that woman who has genuine saving faith, that genuine true interest in Christ Jesus, not in the things of Christ, but in Christ himself. There are a lot of people who love the benefits, but who do not love the benefactor. There are a lot of people who clamor after the blessings, but they don't love the blessor. But that person who has found a saving interest in Christ, listen to Psalm 65, 4. Oh, happy, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Oh, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Think about it. Justified before a throne of holiness. Justified before a throne of holiness. Access to a throne of grace. And one day shall reign with Christ on a throne of glory. You talk about blessings. But that's not my subject tonight. My subject's not the blessings of faith, but the trial of faith. And I want you to open your Bibles to two scriptures. First of all, in James 1, the trial of faith. The trial of faith. The trial of faith. You can't have faith without trial. I care not what any man says. You cannot have faith without trial. Genuine, severe trial. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. In other words, whom the Lord loveth, he tries. Like the thorn and the rose, they grow together on the same bush, always together. And James says here in James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it joy. Count it joy when you fall into different trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. You can't separate those two words, faith and trial. You cannot separate faith and obedience. Where you find faith now, you'll find divine favor, divine election, and obedience. And where you find faith, you'll find trial, the trying of that faith. There is no faith without trial. Look at verse 12 of James 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That's trial. That's trial. We're not talking about temptation to take a drink. Not talking about that. I'm talking about greater things now. I'm talking about big things. I'm talking about trials. Blessed is that man that endureth trials. When he's tried, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. He's not going to receive the crown of life because he didn't succumb under the trial. But that trial revealed a true faith in Christ, through whom he'll receive the crown of life. You understand what I'm saying? You can't separate the trial and the faith. You see, trial doesn't produce faith, it reveals it. And when a man crumbles under God's trial, it shows he had a false faith. John said they went out from us, and I'll tell you why. He said they never were of us. And the reason they went out was because of some trial. He said the seed was sown on stony ground. It quickly sprang up, looked healthy, looked strong. It looked like a good plant, but having no root, when the sun came out, when the trial, it withered and died. You understand? So that's what he's saying here. Blessed is the man that endureth trial. He's not rewarded with life because he endured the trial. He endured the trial because he had life. The trial revealed it. All right, 1 Peter 1:7. 1 Peter 1:7. See, here are two men in a church. Both of them claim to believe. Both of them claim to love Christ. Both of them claim to be saved. And both of them have a trial. I'm going to show you some trials in a moment that believers have. But this man, under that trial, grows stronger. This man, under that trial, shows a dedication and a purpose and a perseverance. And this man crumbles and falls under that trial and quits the gospel. Well, you say, that trial turned him against God. No, he was already against God. That trial revealed what he was. See, he was already angry with God. He was already an unbeliever, but that trial just revealed it. And this trial over here didn't give this man faith. It revealed his faith. You understand what I'm saying? That's what trials do then. All right, 1 Peter 1:7. He talked about that the trial or trying of your faith. Your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that your faith might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It glorifies him. Now here are two questions. One, whose faith is tried? And how is faith tried? Number one, whose faith is tried? It's your faith and my faith. Somebody said God had one son without sin. He never had a son without trial. Not a one. That right, Jim? He had one son without sin. That's Christ. But even our Lord was tried. Tried in all points as we are, yet without sin. And I'm not talking about the trying of faith in general. I'm talking about the trying of your faith. That's what he says here. The trial of your faith. Your faith. One black preacher said one time, said, my people are in trouble because they're too generous. Somebody says, I don't understand what you mean. They're too generous. He said, they're too generous with my sermons. They always give them to somebody else. Well, don't give this one away now. We're not talking about the trying of Abraham's faith or the trying of Peter's faith. We're talking about the trying of your faith. Your faith. And that's when I say you, I mean me too. And you may feel quite obscure. You say, I'm a nobody. Now, hold on there. You say, well, I'm not anybody special. Why would God single me out for troubles and trials? Why, I'm the least in the kingdom of God. I don't have any gifts or any talent. I'm just lost in the crowd. Your faith. Am I getting grandmother? grandfather, daddy, mother, boy, girl, I don't care who the believer is, he's going to be tried. Is that clear? You're going to be tried. Well, I'm on the back seat or over in the corner or on the outside and I don't make any noise or say anything or bother anybody and I'm just overlooked and obscure and don't take any part. I'm not up in front. You're going to be tried, and you just might be tried more than anybody. Exactly right. Because I'm telling you, God Almighty will try the reality of your faith. You see, trial leaves the real thing. That's what trial, it leaves the real thing. It's like a fire that burns. It'll come in, burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble, and all the hypocrisy, and all the shame, and all the dross, and all the things we fooled everybody else with, it'll burn every bit of it up. It'll only leave that precious stone or gold that God put there. That's right. It'll burn every bit of it up. That's what it'll do. It'll show the true you and the true me. That's what trial does. Trial leaves the real thing. Our Lord said two men built the houses, one on a rock, one on the sand. They looked the same. They looked the same. The difference was underground, unseen, undetected by men. And then three things happened. Rain fell. Rain, where does rain fall from? Heaven. Trials from above. Floods came. Where do floods come from? From down beneath, from the earth. Trials from the earth. And winds blew, mysterious, unaccountable winds. Emotions. Things within. Those fears, mysterious things began to blow. And this house on the sand, it fell. And great was the fall of it. It was something else. How the mighty are fallen, it fell. Why? It's built on the sand. With this one built on the rock, who is Christ, that's the rock, Christ Jesus, it stood. It stood trials from heaven, fall rain. It stood trials from beneath. Come on up, floods, as high as you want to. And it stood those mysterious winds. Those winds. Can't tell whence they come or where they go. Why'd it stand? But it's built better than that one. No, it's built on a rock. Built on a rock. And that's the whole, they try the reality of faith. The reality of faith. Trials leave only the real thing. That's exactly right. We're apt to claim more than we have. That's our nature, to claim more than we have. You can tell that in everything we do. Listen to us tell something from our side, you know. Well, we can exaggerate. You fellas that fish. Easy, isn't it? Yes, boy, I tell you, if we want us to make it sound good, we'll really put her out there. And we're apt to claim more than we have. But I tell you this, trial will show who you are, what you're made out of, and what you believe. Whom you believe, I should say. And then trial reveals not only the reality of faith, but the sincerity of faith. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Abraham, take that son whom you love up on the mountain and put a knife in his heart and burn him to me. Oh, I thought I loved Jesus. I thought I did. I could have swore I loved Jesus. But I don't know whether I love him much as I thought I did or not. But if you have faith in Christ, God's going to try it. And he's going to find out and reveal to you. And I'm glad he does, because I don't want to die unwarned, do you? I'm glad he does. I'm not glad in the midst of trials, but I'm glad for the trials. He's going to try the sincerity of your faith. I'll tell you something else. He's going to try the purity of it. This kills all of present-day preaching. Turn to Job chapter 1. Kills every last bit of it. Go home, turn your TV off, or throw a rock through it or something. But all these preachers, this success in life and this Oral Roberts, something good's going to happen, and Jim Baker, you can make it, and all this two-car and ever garage, and this kills every bit of it. Kills every bit right here. Satan came to and appeared before the Lord. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? Look at verse 8. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? Job 1, verse 8. None like him. Not a man like him on the earth. A mature and an upright man. He fears God and he avoids evil. And Satan answered and said, does he fear you for nothing? Haven't you made a hedge about him? About his house? About all that he hath on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands. You've increased his substance, his cattle, his oxen, his sheep, his asses, his children. You put forth your hand and touch all he has, and he'll curse you to your face. And I'm saying that's exactly what this generation will do too. Curse him to his face. That's what they do. But Job, God let Satan do that very thing, take away everything he had. But old Job stood. Why? He believed God. I know people find fault with Job and talk about his self-righteousness and all that. But I'll tell you this. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. He said, the root of the matter is in me. He stood. He praised God. God took everything he had. And he said, I came out of my mother's womb naked, and I'll leave this world naked. Praise God. Could you do it? Could I do it? Only true faith can do that, Jim. Say what they want to about Job, but only true faith can do that. And that man had faith. He believed God. And God will try the perseverance of your faith. Let me tell you this now. You older people in here, and I'm getting a little aged too, you know. I'm close to all of you. Close to all of you. Like that old couple sitting on the porch. You'll enjoy this. I'll prepare you for this little shot by getting you in a good humor. Brother News used to say, folks won't laugh with you, they won't cry with you. But this couple sitting on the porch, and they are getting up in years and kind of forgetful like some of us. And she said, I'm hungry. And he said, well, I'll go get you something to eat. What do you want? She said, I want an ice cream sundae. Well, he said, what you want on it? She said, I want vanilla ice cream and chocolate syrup and whipped cream and a cherry. Well, he said, I can get that. She said, now you better write it down. He said, I won't forget that. You want vanilla ice cream and chocolate syrup and whipped cream and a cherry. I won't forget that. She said, you will. You'll forget it. He said, no, I won't. So he went to the store. He's gone 45 minutes. And he came back with a paper bag. And he said, there. And she opened it up. Ham sandwich. She said, I told you you'd forget. He said, what did I forget? She said, the mustard. So as long as you're on the same boat, you can make it. But God's not going to stop the trials when you get old. Now, a lot of folks have the idea that as you get a little older, that this trial business lets up. But now, not in God's kingdom. I tell you, just a lot of people have gotten old in their old religious tradition, their old religious custom. But I'll tell you, Abraham's most severe trials were in his old age. Isn't that right? David's most severe trials was when he got older. John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, not as a young man, but an old man. Can you imagine the trial of sitting out there on that island all alone? No, you say, I'm just going to sit back now and watch the young folks go through their trials. No, you're not either. Not that you belong to God. No, sir. You're going to enter the kingdom of God with much affliction. That's just so. I'm telling you the truth. I wouldn't mislead you. And I'll tell you this. It may be God will In your old age, you'll reveal that you have no faith. Maybe. I want to know it then as well as I want to know it at the beginning. Well, how is faith tried? Well, let me give you about 9 or 10 things and I'll quit. But you see, the trial of faith doesn't come into all men the same way. We don't have any routine or ritual like some club initiation. There's no routine or ritual about the trying of faith. I can give you many ways in which I've seen faith tried and in which the Word of God indicates that faith is tried. First of all, faith is tried by the Word of God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, by the Word of God. It says here in Isaiah chapter 8. Now listen carefully to this. And this, I believe, really is the test of all tests, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is the test of all tests. This is the only foundation of faith, and if my faith cannot endure the test of the Word of God, it's not faith. Isaiah 8, verse 19. And when they shall say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, unto the wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek to their God? Do we go for the living to the dead? Here's the answer: to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to the word, it's because there's no light in them. My friends, I don't care whether you're a young person here whose parents have taught you to respect and honor the Word of God, or whether you're a junior or a sophomore in college and some smart aleck professor has begun to put question marks on the Word of God, or whether you're a preacher or a seminary student and you begin to question different things about the Word of God, I'm saying this: true faith believes, receives, respects, defends this Word. The literal Word of God. Literally, accurately inspired by the Holy Ghost. It believes the Word of God. Faith. And I'll tell you this, when you begin in any measure from Genesis to Revelation to begin to put a question mark on the Word of God, God Almighty is revealing you don't have any faith in Christ. Because the Christ we believe is the Christ of the world. This is the record that God hath given us, life, and that life's in His Son. I'll tell you, here's the only rule of faith and practice. There's a lot in this book I don't understand. But believe me, there's nothing in this book I don't believe. Does that make sense? There's a lot in this book that I can't, it's a mystery. I can't comprehend. A dear brother sat down behind me in the meeting the other day, and he said, what do you think about amillennialism or premillennialism? I said, I really don't know. I really don't know. I've looked into those things. But next night he sat down and turned to me and said, what do you think of Armageddon? I said, really, I don't know. Do you? He said, I don't either. But there's a lot in here I don't know. But I believe it. And I tell you, that's a test that God will put you through. That test. If you young people go to school and somebody will get up and begin to laugh and find fault with, and you begin to let those doubts arise in your mind, watch out. Oh, watch out. Your foundations are sweeping away, because it's the Word. Secondly, I'll tell you what you'll be tried by is the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men. Human ways and human wisdom never let up. They never let up. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 and listen to this. They never let up. Human ways and human wisdom and human argument and human logic. Satan has all of his guns turned toward this salvation by the grace of God. They're all turned in that direction. There's a way that seems right unto me. Listen to Matthew 24:24. There shall arise false Christ, false messiahs, false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they'd deceive the very elect. That's right. These are trials. They're real, genuine trials. Believe the Word.
shun those voices that we hear that put question marks on God's Word. I'll tell you another way we're tried. Turn to Matthew 10. We're tried by anger and the persecution of the flesh and the persecution even of folks who are close to us and dear to us and near to us. In Matthew chapter 10, listen to this. Our Lord said in verse 34, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be there of his own household." That's a trial. Married to a woman who doesn't believe Christ, married to a man who doesn't love Christ, have sons and daughters who do not love Christ, brothers and sisters who hate the gospel of grace. That's a trial. Some of you know. "But," he said, "he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." So the Lord sends those trials, doesn't he? "He that loveth son or daughter more than me, shall I side with..." I had a young woman tell me this one time. They were having a boat in a church, trying to boat the pastor out for preaching the grace of God. I said, "Where are you going to stand?" She said, "I'm going to stand with my father against the pastor." I said, "Do you believe like your father?" "No." But she said, "If I don't stand with him, he'll never speak to me again. So I'm voting against the preacher." And that Sunday morning she stood, tears streaming down her face. And they never saw her again. And God killed her when she was 34 years old. I'm telling you. And she was serious when she said, if I don't vote with him, he'll never speak to me again. And that young girl stood that morning taking sides with her father against God Almighty. I tell you, the bloodline's stronger. You say, "I'd never do that." Just wait a little while now. Don't be saying what you will do and won't do. Those are trials, and they can get rough. Christ said, I'll tell you, he said this. He said, they'll put you out of the synagogue. "Time will come when whosoever killeth you will think he does God a service." Just kill you, shut your mouth, you'll think he's doing God a favor. That's a trial. Tell you how else we're tried is by affliction. John, you've been tried. That's not easy to bear, not being able to walk. That's a trial. Affliction. Illness. Loss of eyesight. Loss of hearing. There are a lot of ways in which God tries men. Now, I don't know how you're going to be tried. Arthritis, heart trouble, pains, cancer. I know this, there's no accidents with God. And I know nothing can happen in the life of a child of God but what God Almighty himself, as the first cause, brings to pass. Is that correct? But if you have it any other way, you got real troubles. Satan can't move his hand without God's permission. He can't touch one of God's people. Your house burns down tonight. I say this, if you are a child of God, the Lord ordained it. Is that right? Well, you say, "I don't believe that." Then you don't have a God at all. You got a figment of your imagination. You got a peanut God, what you got. Because he can't stop the forces of evil. He can't keep Satan from burning your house down. Then he's no God. You better worship Satan. Because he's going to win ultimately. In Psalm 119, verse 67, David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Psalm 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went, but now have I kept thy word." Verse 71, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted. It's good for me that I might learn thy statutes." Yes, God tries men by affliction. Affliction of one sort or another. I wouldn't want to lose my eyesight. I wouldn't want to at all. But I've got to believe if I did, it'd be by the will of God. I wouldn't want to lose my wife, but I believe if I did, it'd be by the will of God. I don't want to lose another child while I'm living, but I believe if I did, it'd be by the will of God. I don't believe anything can happen to me that's out of God's will. His permissive or directive will. Do you? I'm not a fatalist. I'm a believer. I have a God who does all things well. And he has absolute control of everything in heaven and earth. Tell you another way he tries men, Proverbs 30. He tries them with poverty and prosperity. Because a man is in poverty, doesn't mean he's under judgment of God. He may be under the trial of his heavenly Father. Because a man's in prosperity doesn't necessarily mean he's under the blessings of God. He may be under the trial of his heavenly Father. Listen to Proverbs 30, verse 7 and 8. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither riches nor poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny the Lord. You see, a man can get so full and so prosperous that he forgets who gave it to him. Or he said, lest I be poor and steal. A man's poor and without a job, without means, and so he begins to curse God. And he begins to do things he shouldn't do to gain those things. Lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Tell you another way that we've tried. Is change. We're tried by change. Can you cope with change? God tries men with change. Now, here, how would I handle? Here I've been a pastor all these years. I've sat in that chair for 30 years. I've been in that one chair for 30 years. Stood in this pulpit. What if God was pleased to close my mouth next week? And put me right out there. How would I handle it? If I believe, I'd handle it all right. If I believe Christ. Here I am, here you are. You have a home, and a husband or a wife, and God's pleased to take that person away. How'd you handle it? Did you quit, give up on God? Did you quit the Lord? Did you go around pouting and finding fault with his providence? Or did you handle it and cope with it? That's change, you see. That's change. You men who've retired lately, there's been a change. How are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle it? Are we going to get our feelings hurt, pout, let our selfish ego take over, get a martyr's complex, make everybody miserable? Or are we going to be happy in the Lord? And rejoice in the God of our salvation. Now, come on. Anybody can claim faith as long as everything goes like he wants it to go. Isn't that right? As long as I'm calling the shots and doing the talking and running the show, anybody can have faith. But it takes real faith to be a follower. It takes real faith to be a learner. It takes real faith to be alone. That's right. And God brings these things. I know that he does. Because they're trials. I know they're all of the hand of God. Because they reveal. You see, and it's good for us. David said, it's good for me I've been afflicted. I've got to have these things to show if I'm putting on a show or a sham or hypocrisy. Or if I really say to God be the glory. Singing it and meaning it's two different things. Oh, I only preach for the glory of God. Then quit and see if you still can listen for the glory of God. Huh? Come on now. Well, I sing for the glory of God. If you had to quit, would you amen somebody else for the glory of God? See, these changes, they're going to come. They're going to come. Widow, preacher, teacher, singer, I've always had plenty. I've always been able to do my share. And now I don't have plenty. Can you handle it? For the glory of God. Change. Now, I've seen too many people, if they go along, as long as things go like they're supposed to go, they just get along fine. But when something abruptly changes, the children all marry and move off. Or they get a little age on them, or get a little older, or something like that. They're just not there. They're not with you anymore. They're not with you. We're going to be tried by years. And then last of all, it's a trial. And I'm not being harsh. You can tell I'm preaching to me. You can tell that. You can tell when a man's preaching to himself, when he's sincere. And I want to know Christ. I want to love Christ. I want to believe, and I want to endure to the end. I want to die in the faith, don't you? I don't want to die in the faith. I don't want to be a phony, a hypocrite, a sham. I want to know Christ. And whatever it takes, you know, a fellow used to come here and sing that, "Don't spare me." Well, I can't sing that quite yet, because I'd like to be spared, wouldn't you? But whatever the trial is, I want that faith, that saving interest in Christ, to continue, don't you? And we're going to be tried by death. We're going to be tried by death. My daughter-in-law, precious girl, her dad's 65, her mother was 55 or 56, and she always kind of expected a call that her dad, he's very sickly, he has a lot of things wrong, he's a very nice man, but a very sick man. But last Tuesday morning, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, she got a call and said, "Mom's dead. Heart attack. 56 years old." You see, God doesn't do everything like we think He's going to. And it's coming soon. And can we handle it? Can we lie down in peace? Can we? Don't talk about it. Yes, I'm going to keep talking about it, because one day you'll thank me for talking about it. Let's don't talk about death. Let's don't mention death. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Darcy and I are going to Europe November the 21st, and I've had to do a little preparing. And I'll be back, Lord willing, in 3 weeks. But one day I'm going to lie down and die, and I ain't coming back. And I want to be well prepared, don't you? That's a long trip. And I want you prepared, because the summons is coming. The Master is here, and He's calling for you. And I want every one of us to be able to say, "Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come." Coming for your wife, that's all right. Come on, Lord. That's all right. Isn't that right? Because faith's going to be tried. The trying of your faith. May God give us genuine, real faith in Christ. Our Father, and oh, that it, what when we say our Father, that it might be a genuine heart cry of Abba Father, Daddy Father. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the perfect substitute and sin offering, and He is ours and we're His. Give us the grace and strength to walk with Christ and in Christ and look to Christ and love Christ and be built on Christ, whatever comes. Whatever comes. Whatever You're pleased to send into these lives of ours. May every one of us in this building tonight, like those of old, die in the faith. Endure to the end and awake with His likeness. We shall be satisfied. In His name we pray. Amen.